Welcome to the Christ Community Church podcast. We're glad you're here. Our mission is to live the way of Jesus so we can leave the world better than we found it. If you'd like more information about our church, you can click on the link in the show notes or head to christ-community.com. All right, let's get started.
Our scripture today comes from Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 through 21, and it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I'm the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things say, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I very, very much appreciate Garrett and the kind welcome that he has extended to me and my family. I will say that there is one thing that he said about me that was false. I haven't actually preached in this building, right? So my office, the HCD office, is just up the street. I was driving around a couple of weeks ago and was like, wait a minute. What happened? That's not Good Shepherd. Anyway. It's good to see you all again. I want to start just by saying thank you. This is truly a church that I have learned to love, a church that has loved my family well through some very, very difficult times. You all have really been there for myself, for my wife, and we really appreciate that. So many of you have sent letters and cards. So many of you have prayed for us and with us. The church has been really, really helpful in supporting us through many different endeavors. And so we just want to say thank you. We really, really do appreciate that. My wife wanted to make sure that you all know that she appreciates the furniture and snacks that you guys have offered and shared with Joy Village. And it's just a beautiful thing to know that there are so many places in the city where you're just received well and seen. So I really appreciate that. Now we got that out of the way. Let's do some work. All right, so I've been talking to Garrett, and he's been saying that you guys have been focusing in on the book of Genesis, right? Give me some nods. Yes, there we go. Okay. And that's a great place to start. The book of Genesis is a wonderful place to start. It's a great book to ground the believer in the wonderful story of God. It really helps undergird you and understand who you are and who God is, right, from the very start. And in any good story, you have to have a good beginning, and Genesis is very much that for the Bible. But also for a good story, you have to have a good ending, right? Like if a movie that you're watching has a wonderful beginning and some really interesting plot twists, but then the ending fails, that's not a good movie, right? It's not a good book, right? My man is feeling me. Yes, absolutely. It has to have a really good ending. And so what I want to do this morning is I want us to go to the end. You guys are dealing with the beginning. Good job on that. We're going to go to the very end of the Bible. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 22, as we read before. Because there's a lot of things that we can learn about going to the very end of Scripture. And one good thing about many good stories is they have cliffhangers, but we'll get back to that idea. But really, I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 22. Now, in this time in Scripture, what's happening? Well, this is a book that is written by John. And it's written while he is in captivity on Patmos, right? And it's written because he is in captivity on Patmos in coded language. So literally, these words are being smuggled out of prison to God's people. Why? Well, because God's people were being persecuted at the time. So it's a very, very heavy time that God is trying to say something to his churches. And that coded language is interesting because it actually makes interpreting Revelation kind of difficult sometimes. There's all kinds of different interpretations that you can take in reading that passage of scripture. And for that reason, many contemporary Christians don't spend much time in the book. And I think that's a mistake, right? There's lots of different things. There are lots of different ways to, you know, if you want to look at that book and try to make yourself sound smarter than other people because you know a few extra theological words. We're not getting into any of that. We're taking the very, very basic theme of the book, which is this. It is a book that God gives his people as a call to endurance through hardship. Anyone who's read the book understands this. It is a call to endurance to God's people. And I think that's why it's actually quite helpful to us here and now, because there's a lot of stuff that we need to endure. And God wants to give you the tools and the power to do that. So he has a word for us here. So let's just take a moment to appreciate how important this word is. For thousands of generations, the word of God has been entrusted to person after person to tell story after story, proverb after proverb, prophecy after prophecy, song after song, letter after letter, gospel after gospel, warning after warning, admonition after admonition, encouragement after encouragement to get to this point, to get to the final words of Jesus to be broadcast to his church that will then encourage them to endure all manner of persecution they are feeling in that moment and in future times. This is a very, very important aspect of scripture. And think about all that God's people, right? The people who heard this, these words the first time, think about all they had given up, all they had sacrificed to get to that point. Generation after generation, family after family had been struggling against loneliness and anxiety and persecution and passions and rage and boredom and distractions and depression and the depravity of the world and anything else that Satan lobs at us to get us to take our eyes off of God. And through all of that, through God's grace and only God's grace, God's people had mustered up just enough faith to get to this moment. And I imagine that they're tired and they're weary and they're just hanging on to hope. Now that might be where you are. I know that that's where I am often. It's a good place to be. It's an interesting place to be. It doesn't feel good, right? When you're at that point, when it feels like the ground is crumbling underneath you and the walls are closing in and you try to take a deep breath, but it feels like your breath is just struggling to come out. When you're at that point, all you want is a word from God. All you want is just some bit of encouragement, some bit of recognizing that he's there. And that's where the Christians were when they read this passage of scripture the first time. This is a word that meant absolutely everything to them. Do y'all feel that? It meant so much to them. But it wasn't just them that this passage of scripture means a lot to. This means a lot to God. Think about what God has sacrificed and endured to get to this point. Think about the fact that every martyr was his son or his daughter. He endured the betrayal in the garden. He endured the first murder where one of his sons killed another one of his sons. He endured the corruption of Noah's day. He endured the attempt at the throne that came with the Tower of Babel right after, it's the next chapter, after the flood. He endures the warring of his children, Ishmael and Isaac. He endured his chosen family conspiring against itself and selling Joseph into slavery. He endured the cries for freedom from oppression whispered out of the mouths of the Hebrews. He endured the rebellion of his people, causing them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. His people built him a temple so that they could be near him, right? And then they rebelled, and he endured that. The temple gets destroyed, they rebuild it, and then they rebel again. He endures that. And eventually, he makes the decision to send his son to save the world, and the world rejects him and kills him in cold blood. And God endured that. And he endured the cross. He endures separation from his son, who never sinned. He endures all of these things. God endures your rebellion. And he endures my rebellion. And he endures, 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 and he endures. And then finally, he's going to step up and conquer. But before that happens, he has a final word to the church so that we can learn to endure like he does. And this is that word. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. I don't know about y'all. Sometimes I read this passage of scripture and I just weep. Sometimes it just hits me and I just can't do anything but like have tears fall down my face. And it's like, I'm not a pretty crier. I cry ugly, so it's not a sight. And for the longest time, I'd read the scripture, feel amazingly comforted and struck by the authenticity of it, but I couldn't really understand it intellectually. I couldn't understand why this passage of scripture hits me so hard. And you know, honestly, I've been wanting to preach this message for like 5 or 6 years and just never really had the words to bring this idea forth. And finally, the Lord gave it to me. So here you go. This passage feels so comforting and so authentic, so real to me, because Jesus is speaking to the three main lies that Satan used to try to hold us. That's why it hits so hard. In this passage of scripture, Jesus is directly combating the lies of Satan, the ones that he uses, I think, most often. So let's look at that. The first lie that Satan often uses to keep our eyes off of God is literally the first trick that he pulled in the Bible. And it's this lie that says, you can't trust what God has said. Y'all are in Genesis, right? Go back to Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than the other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat the tree in the garden, eat of the tree in the garden? Did he really say that? Man, Eve, maybe he was being metaphorical, right? Like maybe he was just embellishing. Maybe you heard him wrong. Maybe it's not that he said something different. Maybe you just heard him wrong. Have you considered that maybe he wasn't even talking to you, Eve? He might have just been like murmuring things to himself and you just overheard it, right? Literally, this is the first attack, the first satanic attack on God's people is this. It is an attack on the word of God. And that is how Satan tries to come at us even now. Satan is not particularly creative. He goes back to the same things that worked previous times. And so this is what he says to you. I know this is what he says to me. He says, Solomon, did God really say that you're a new creation in him? Did he actually say that he can make all things new? And if he did he actually mean you? You new? I don't know about that. Did God really call you his child? Did he really call you his beloved? Are you actually engrafted in his family? You know all the things that you've done, right, Solomon? Did he actually say that he forgave you? Did he actually make you in his own image? Did he put that spark of divinity in you? Did he actually mean that it was you that was more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus? Have you actually been justified through faith and saved from the wrath of God? Did he actually say that he's offering you eternal life? Tell me I'm not talking to myself. Like, this is what he says to you. The people, here's the thing that I know. It's 2023. We made it through a global pandemic. We made it through all kinds of civil unrest of the last few years. If you are in this church, you are serious about knowing who God is. You're not here by mistake. I know who I'm talking to, right? This is exactly the stuff that Satan says to try to take your mind off of who God is. But what does Jesus say here? What is the truth? The truth is this. We didn't read this, but if you actually read beyond this scripture, verse 6 says this. Says, everything that you have seen and heard is trustworthy and true. Everything that you have seen and heard is trustworthy and true. Church, everything that you have seen and heard in this here Bible is trustworthy and true. You can believe it. You can believe it. Verse 20, he says, he who is the faithful witness to all these things. He's talking about himself. God is refuting the lie that you can't trust what he says. You can, literally. All of creation is built on the very words of God. You guys are in, again, you're in Genesis. You know that he spoke and then creation happened. Our ability to be faithless is dependent on the faithfulness of God. We can't even be faithless without God's faithfulness. Like he is trustworthy in all the ways. If you need more proof of this, think about this. Think about how in all of Revelation, he keeps using this natural imagery over and over. And even in this passage of scripture, he calls himself the bright morning star. Jesus is saying, just as certain as the sun is to rise tomorrow, I am certain. In fact, I'm the one that's making that happen. Proof of God's faithfulness is all around us. The sun, it's never late. It's never tardy. Your very body, you are not forcing yourself or even thinking about having your heartbeat. That's God's work. The seasons, the tides, the very fingerprint of God's faithfulness is found in every aspect of nature where common grace exists. And on top of that, he has the Bible. And on top of that, he has the testimony of church, your testimony. Think back about all the ways in which God has saved you from situation after situation after situation when he didn't really have to. When it wasn't as if your goodness was why he saved you. Scripture says he saves us in the midst of our sins. And that is the reality for you. It's the reality for me. No, no, no. God is not someone that you, his words are true. You can trust what he says. He is faithful in the deepest and truest of ways. He is faithful. And you need to remember that. In all things, you need to remember that. Second reason that this passage hits me so hard is because it combats the second lie. The second lie that I think Satan uses over and over with us is that God has abandoned you. That second lie, that God has abandoned you, that you are alone and no one understands, that you've been alone and you're always going to be alone. Y'all know what that feels like. Satan wants you to feel that. He wants you to feel lonely. He especially likes to put you in situations where you are around people and feel completely lonely. That's one of his specialties. And it's like, you can take it again, going back to the garden. I just find it interesting. It seems as if in the scriptures, you can see that God had like this habit to just, you know, take a strut through the garden every once in a while, see what he's made, hang out with the creation, right? So he's doing that, right? And I think to myself, when he's walking through the garden and chatting it up with the bears and Adam and whomever, I'm like, where's the serpent then? Right? Where's the serpent then? He ain't saying nothing. But he has this conversation with Eve. This isn't exactly in the scriptures, but this is how my mind works. I'm just thinking, like, he sees God kind of walk through the garden, leaves around there, and he's like, okay, this is my time. And he slithers up and he goes to Eve and he has this ridiculous conversation where he's calling out these half-truths. And isn't that just how Satan does it? That's how he does it in our life, right? He kind of sneaks in and tries to get at us when we're not really surrounded by the structures of our life that keep us focused in on God. Right? It's like he comes in and he says, did God really put you into families? Did he put the lonely into families? Did he mean you? Did he really make you for community? You know, there's that passage of scripture where the church is called the body. I feel like sometimes Satan comes up to me and tells me that maybe I'm like a skin cell, right? That I was once part of the body, but like, you know, my usefulness has now been like moved on and now I just fall off, right? It's kind of graphic, but seriously, isn't that how he tries to get us to believe? As if we aren't actually made for one another. As if somehow God has left the room and we can't see him anymore. I've got an 8-year-old and a 4-year-old. They're not this way now, but when they were younger, I would need to leave a room and I'd sit them down. And when I left the room, it was as if they didn't understand that I would ever come back, right? And so they would just completely lose their minds, crying and screaming, and I'm just in the other room. And this is the same reality. This is the same reality that we feel right now. In those moments where you feel as if God has abandoned you, he hasn't abandoned you. He just got something else to do in the other room, right? Like he's doing something. He's literally, Christ is preparing a place for us. He's busy. He's patient, but he has not abandoned you. He has not abandoned you, and he will not abandon you. In fact, if you're going to be specific about it, in so many ways, you've abandoned him. I know I have. But the great thing is, this is our God, right? And so he's not hanging that over your head. He doesn't want you to feel guilty about that, not to hang on to that guilt, because he's the one who has sent his son into the world to give you the opportunity to be reunited with him, to get past all of that so y'all can be family again. This is the truth of the gospel here, that our God is a good, good father. When we abandon him, he sends an advocate to plead our case for us so that we can be back family again. This Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God whose face and hands and side bear the scars of the sacrifices that he has endured to be with you. He has not abandoned you. He has not abandoned you. He wants you to know, in fact, he's coming back soon. And he says it over and over. Again, a little bit earlier, you go to verse 7. It says, look, I'm coming soon. Verse 12, look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me. Verse 16, I am the bright and morning star. Again, that idea that I am coming just as surely as the sun has been rising every day of your natural life. Verse 20, I am coming soon. Church, Jesus wants us to know, guess what? He's coming soon. He will not allow us to endure this world forever. He has not abandoned us. He's patient. He is preparing a place for us. And when the time is right, he will surely come back to us. And he wants you to know that so much that he just keeps saying it. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Don't worry. I'm coming back. I'm coming back soon. You're not alone. You're not alone. I'm coming back. Hold on to these words when you're feeling as if you're abandoned and that he doesn't see you. Third lie. This is the third lie that Jesus is speaking to in this passage. And it's the lie that probably hits me the hardest, is that God can't or won't satisfy you. Jesus is refuting the lie that God can't or won't satisfy you. So I think it's now like a thing that every time I come and preach to this congregation, I make some musical reference because my wife is a theater buff, and just by being married to her for, you know, a decade or so, I've become someone who knows things about theater. That's really surprising to me, but here we go. In Lin-Manuel's Alexander, right, there, or Hamilton, there's a song in that called Satisfied. And it talks about this idea, the main character, Alexander Hamilton, having this just insatiable desire to just do and do and do and do and do, and that he's never satisfied in any aspect of his life. And I think Satan has tricked us into that same idea, that same lie. He tells us that we will never be satisfied, and that we should just do and do and do and do and do and do and do. And that's the only way that we can kind of come close to being satisfied for all of our desires. And again, we go back to the garden. You read between the lines the conversation that Satan is having with Eve in chapter 3. He's saying something like, is everything in the garden actually good? Maybe you're missing out. In fact, what I think is happening is the tree that he told you not to eat of, that's the one that has the sweetest and best fruit that will actually satisfy you. He's saving the best for himself. You won't be satisfied until you're just like him. And you can't do it through him. You have to go outside of him to get your satisfaction. This is what he keeps saying to us. And it's the great lie. It's the great lie of all hopelessness. It says that you will always be lacking what you need. That you are lacking what you need. That whatever will satisfy you is outside of you, and that it is on you to work to get it and attain it for yourself. This one, again, this is the one that hits me the hardest, because I've struggled with satisfaction. Right? You look back on your life and you think about the best, most beautiful, shalom type moments of your life. And if you're like me, it might be just like one thing that just wasn't right about that moment. Like maybe it was a wedding where all of your friends were there and everyone was happy and everyone was excited for you. But 2 weeks after the wedding, you found out that one of your uncles had stage 4 cancer. And then a month after the wedding, he died. And that was the last time you saw him, right? Or maybe like our situation, it was the birth of a child, the birth of our firstborn child, Ruby. So excited to have her. My wife did an amazing job, bore her into the world. And as soon as she comes out, she has heart failure, right? And for the next 2 months, we're in and out of hospitals. These wonderful things, the best things of life, often have these kind of tinges of hardship and pain. Do y'all feel that too? And you're just thinking, if you're like me, you're just thinking like, can I have one moment that is actually good, in the best ways good, without like the hardship, without the hard stuff, without the suffering? And those are just the best moments, right? And then there's the actual hard stuff, the actual hard times. The times when you just literally don't know how you're going to make it through it. You have no idea how you have the how you will have the strength or the courage or the money to get through this situation. During those times, it feels like nothing good or happy has ever happened to you or ever could happen to you. Maybe you are there right now. Maybe you've been there recently. Maybe I'll pray for you if you maybe you're going into a situation like that. And the interesting thing about being in this place is that there's actually some truth to this line. God doesn't hate us, absolutely not. But there is some truth to the fact or to the idea that you've never been fully satisfied. And do you know why? It's because there's sin in the world, right? That's why. That's the little tinge of pain and sorrow that weasels its way into your best moments. That's the sin and brokenness of the world. That's the depravity of the world. You've got some in your own life. You're here and you're working to try to get that out of you. But also, there's just sin in the world, right? The scriptures talk about Satan being the prince of this age, right? There are things beyond your ability to faith through that will just press in on you. And that's what it is. That's just the reality of our lives. The book of Revelation is all about bringing judgments. You know, Jesus throughout the book is judging sin and death. He's judging Babylon, all the kings of the earth, all the nations. He's judging Satan. He judges all these things and he conquers all these things. And in the end, the last chapter, what's left? After Jesus conquers everything, what's left? God is left. And here's the thing. This is what I need y'all to understand. We go back to this passage of scripture. Jesus says this. He says, let the Spirit and the bride say, come. Anyone who hears this, say, come. Let anyone whose desires drink freely from the water of life. Right? He's bringing this idea that the thing that will satisfy us, what will actually satisfy us, is not any reward that he brings. It's not the pearly gates. It's not the crystal sea, right? It's not even being able to, like, you know, have conversations with Peter, right? Or family members who have gone on. Do you know what the great satisfaction for your heart actually is? It's Jesus. He is our reward. He is our reward. When all things have been defeated, it's him that's left. The lie is that God cannot satisfy you or will not satisfy you. But the truth is that God is the only one who can satisfy you. Jesus is saying, I am the great reward of your trials. He keeps saying, I'm coming soon. I'm coming. He keeps saying this over and over. He's saying, I'm what you've always been waiting for. I am your great reward. I'm your satisfaction. I am your beauty. I am your peace. I am your joy. I am everything for you. And I'm coming back. Church, you were made for God. And the great thing is, he knows us so well that he speaks this last word to us to help us remind us of this thing, this truth. Verse 17 says this, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come anyone who is thirsty and drink freely from the water of life. The Lord made you and me, and we will be together with him for all times because he wills it. He is coming back. Just wait, just endure. He's coming back. Just wait, just endure. He's coming back. He's coming back for you. He will satisfy you completely, fully, without any reservation. He is faithful and true. You can trust him. You can trust his words. God is letting us know that he's going to satisfy us. But he's going to do one more important thing here. So remember, I talked about very, very briefly this idea of a cliffhanger, how good stories often have a cliffhanger. Cliffhanger as a kind of device is, it's a tool that a writer can use to wrap up enough of the storylines at the end of a show or a book, but then also with just a very small kind of thing, point to something that's coming. Point to a great adventure that's coming. The emotive center of this passage is actually that God knows just how much you desire for all things to be made right. I'm gonna say that again. I want y'all to feel it. God knows how much you desire for things to be made right. He actually knows that. He knows how much you desire for things to be made right. He knows that you're poor in spirit. He knows that you're weary and heavy laden. It's not as if he doesn't see that. In fact, what's happening here is that Jesus is using that. He's using it. Jesus is playing off of our desire to be satisfied, knowing that only he can satisfy us, right? This desire is exactly what Jesus is using to bring us to himself. So he feels that desire, that passion, that homesickness that you have for him. And he uses this passage of scripture to just kind of throw you a line, kind of tug on it, to keep bringing you to himself. The desperation and the faith and the hope and the love all wrapped up into one thing. It's calling out from the deep of our core to the deep of our God's core for us to be together. And what is absolutely true about you and about me is the longing that we have for God will be satisfied. It actually will be satisfied. All of the heartache, all of the things that you have felt, all of the ways that you felt like weights have been on you, there will be a time when you're actually free. My wife the other day asked me this question. It was such a powerful question. I think she said something to the effect of like, can you imagine not feeling fear ever? Can you imagine not feeling dread? Can you imagine not ever feeling anxious again? Not feeling depressed again? Not feeling worried again? This, church, is your reality. And this is why Jesus wants to say these last words. He knows what he's doing. He comes to us with these last words, and he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. He's tugging on that desire. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Anyone who is thirsty, come. Anyone who desires, drink freely from the water of life. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. A brief aside, you know what that's there for? Remember when I said that God is the only one that can satisfy you? He means it. God plus something is not God. God minus something is not God. You know what's God? God. This is what he's saying. It's right here. The last word is this. He, Jesus. Jesus. Right? With the nails here and here and here. With the scars here. He is the faithful witness to all these things. And he says, yes, I am coming soon. And the church says, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And so I'll pray this over you. Father, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. Help us to hear this beautiful word of comfort throughout all the trials, through all the tribulations, through the persecution, through the hardships that we endure, the suffering. Help us to go to this word and to seek your comfort. To remember again that we can trust what you say, that you have not abandoned us, and that you and only you will satisfy our needs for all times. God, we love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.